Good morning, everyone, and lovely to be here. And I just want to say how, just during this service, it was impressing me. Like I'm so proud of this church. I'm so proud to be a part of it. And it's special when someone says, "Do you know so and so?" And say, "Yeah, they're part of my church." So I just want to encourage us. We're all part of a fantastic team here, and just be proud of the contribution that you all make. So in April 1831, a brigade of British soldiers marched in perfect step towards a bridge in Broughton, England. And their perfect synchronized march, they hit this bridge. And unbeknown to them and people in the scientific world is that every building or structure has a natural frequency of vibration. And so as these soldiers marched in perfect unison, they matched the frequency of the bridge to magnify the vibration to such an extent that the bridge collapsed and the soldiers fell to the river. And this was more recently sort of shown in when they opened the Millennium Bridge. And pedestrians flocked onto this bridge and just spontaneously started marching. And I mean, it was just bizarre. And the bridge started to basically show signs that it was in a collapse. And people screamed and stopped. And the bridge was closed for a year as engineers adapted it to absorb that kind of situation. Now, from that date in the British Army in 1831, soldiers have always been told to break march before they hit a bridge. Okay. Now, I've known this from about Patrick's age, because being the only English-speaking boy on a bus that used to go from Marinsky Hoer School to my little primary school, I was one of the guys that had to be trained to use a two-way radio in the case of a terrorist attack in the Limpopo. So one of the things that the guy told us was that if an army was marching towards Zanin, they'd have to break march before they hit this bridge, crossing the Zanin Dam. And I'm telling you the story because when I was listening to the sermon last week with Tony, just talking about this incredible obedience of the Israelites as they got this order to march around the walls of Jericho. And I just thought to myself, maybe God knew what the natural frequency of vibration was in those walls. And so as those soldiers, as those men marched, they magnified that frequency, and slowly it just broke down the structure of those walls until on the final day they marched seven times and then shouted and the walls came tumbling down. And it probably took us over 2,000 years to discover that with the British Brigade of soldiers. But why I just think it's so important is that when God asks us to do something, He understands what's going to happen. God invented science. We don't need science to prove God. And so it's so important to be obedient. So that whole story was about obedience. The other thing that just came to me when I was thinking about it, because Tony spoke about these walls of Jericho within our lives. And so if we are able to open ourselves up as vessels, and we have our own little internal frequency of vibration, if we allow the Holy Spirit to vibrate and to walk in sync with us, it will magnify that vibration. It will break down those walls that we have in our lives. And more than that, it'll equip us to take the territory that God's asked us to possess. And so, as we're going through now, we're talking about disobedience. And you'll see, as I cover this, that in fact this disobedience is akin to sin. And as we've gone through this latter part of the series, you've had Doug covering taking ground in covenant. And then Heather spoke about taking ground as a holy task. Last week we had Tony talking about God's promise and our inability to take ground and how to be obedient. And today we're talking about the role of disobedience and just how that can stop us actually from taking ground. So I just want to define obedience before we go. And while I'm doing that, if you want to go to Joshua 7, because that's the passage we're covering today. And really, as you know, and for people that haven't been following the series, like my dad, who's here today. Dad didn't know I was preaching, so I think Dad's never been in a church service where I've preached. So. And I didn't invite him, he just arrived. So it's wonderful to have you here, Dad. But anyway, we're using the book of Joshua as a study of a people that have been asked by God to take possession of land that he's gone ahead of them. And he says, I will be with you wherever you go. But they've basically been commissioned. So obedience is compliance with an order, request or law, or submission to another's authority. So I think in our context, it's really to be under God's submission, to be submitted to God and to also be in touch. I think also one wonders how Joshua got these orders. Like, how did he know to march? I mean, how did God tell him? Because I think that's part of the questions we have. Like, if I knew what God wanted me to do. And an amazing thing, this morning, I have this funny habit. If I'm under a bit of stress, I'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it's quite a negative thing, because you sort of lie there and you can't sleep. It's quite a stressful situation. So I've started to listen to sermons. And depending on the guy's voice, it can actually put me to sleep. But I just thought it's quite a constructive way to do it. And it's incredibly... This morning, the previous evening, I'd listened to a service up to, it was a 36-minute service, and I'd got to about minute 18, and I restarted it this morning at the same place. My headphones had come out, so it came out really loud on my phone. Probably Andrea had sort of the stranger in the house, sort of 2 o'clock in the morning. But anyway, amazingly, it started off with him, almost like in the middle of his service, just saying, and I just want to remind you about Joshua 1 verse 8. And it's, you know, we talked about that when God commissioned Joshua. He gave him almost like a recipe of how to be successful. And in Joshua 1 verse 8, he talks about, let me just read it to you so I don't get it wrong. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And so I think, Joshua, he had, in his commission, he had an outline of how to do this. And one of the things was meditating on the word day and night. So then you're going to hear God's voice. You're spending time in the word. You're spending time praying. Then you're going to hear these commandments from God. So I think just to remember that. Because if we go back to, Joshua 7, I just wanted to put that in the background. So it is quite a long passage, but I'll stop along the way. But it's just important because it's the whole story about, I call him Achan sin. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Okay, so when they took Jericho, they weren't allowed to touch any of the stuff. Remember, Tony talked about everything was burnt, basically. And God wanted them to take none of the plunder, leave it. Other than Rahab's family, everything was to be destroyed. But we have a situation here that someone has acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out. Okay, so we've talked about parallels throughout this. Moses obviously sent out the spies. Joshua had been one of the spies. He knew what it took to be a good spy and a scout. And so he used the strategy. He sent them to Jericho, and now he sends them to Ai. It's part of the modus operandi. There's wisdom in this. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up there against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. And do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. Okay, so I must say, when I saw 36, I didn't think that was so bad, you know, just a routing. But I presume that was the initial killing, because it says, they then chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes. He fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, now just remember, we're looking at parallels of what's happened before. Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring us people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Okay, do you remember a similar thing? Why did you bring us through the Red Sea? You've seen a mighty working of God, but you start to doubt, or the Israelites start to doubt, that God was with them. And now they've been put in this place, way back, and if we talk about when they first came through from Egypt, why did you bring us? At least we had food in Egypt. Take us back there. Take us back to enslavement. And so here they're talking about, why did you let us experience this incredible miracle of the Jordan being dammed up for them to cross? They've experienced Jericho's walls crashing down. And now there's this doubt, actually, as to should we be here? Because they've just been routed by the Ais, okay, the men of Ai. And so, oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Remembering, this is a man, Joshua. He's a mighty warrior. There's no doubt about that. But he's been told by God to be strong and courageous because God will be with him wherever he is. Okay. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Okay. What are you doing? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I've commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against the enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Okay, so I think it's a key phrase there. The sin that they have by breaking the covenant has made them liable to destruction. Okay, it's basically disqualified the army, essentially. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So God cannot be with sin. Okay, we understand that God cannot be in the same place as sin. He said, I'm so sorry. Well, he hasn't said that. He just said, there's stuff there that I can't bless you. I can't be there because there's a massive problem with sin. Go consecrate the people. Tell them in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says, that which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. So you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove that sin. Okay? It's all quite harsh, but we've got to go through it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. The family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Can you imagine how Achan's heart's not beating? Okay. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by the tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of Zerahites come forward by families. Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw on the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Okay, so just remember this as well. He hid them in the ground inside his tent. He had hidden them from man, but he hadn't hidden them from God. Okay, it's a key thing you'll see in a little bit later. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. There it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to do, all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. It's otherwise known as the Valley of Trouble. Okay, so it's unbelievably severe punishment for what would almost seem like a fairly minor misdemeanor. I mean, the guy took some plunder. Okay. But it's just important to understand the context of the sin and the breaking of the covenant. Okay. I just want to do two more Bible stories from the Old Testament that just will reinforce this. And I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to sort of paraphrase them so you can get a feel for things, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think I've got it right here. The first is of the story of Saul in Samuel, when Saul loses his kingship essentially. Okay. It's a severe situation. Basically what happened was Saul and Samuel was told to go and fight the Amalekites. Okay. And in verse 3 we'll read that he says, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. The order was complete. Wipe out. Okay? It's severe. We don't understand probably the full context, but the order was given. Okay? And Saul was certainly able to carry that out. He was a mighty military man with an incredible army. However, these guys decided in all their wisdom to keep some of the best stuff. And they kept the king alive as well, Agag. Okay. And old Samuel comes and he says to Saul, what is this bleating I hear in my ears? He says, no, we did everything that we were told to do. We just kept some of the best stuff so that we could sacrifice it to God. And we kept the king. Why would you do that? But he did it. And here are the consequences of that decision. Okay, in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says to him, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obedience? Okay, to the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. One decision, generational consequences, lost her kingship. They're unbelievable, this severity of disobedience in both these situations. And finally, a little bit further in the Old Testament, one more story that came to mind was the story of Naaman. Now, I don't know if you guys know the story, but Naaman was he was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. Okay, he was a mighty man, he was highly respected by his king. And a highly successful warrior. He picked up leprosy. And he asked his king if he... let me go back a step. In one of the raids that grabbed some Jewish people, and one of the Jewish girls worked in his household for his wife. Okay. Now he has some real obedience. This girl said to her mistress, ma'am, if Naaman, my master, would go to Israel and they pray for him, he will be healed. How's that for faith? And here they're talking about your faith. Let's pray for people's necks. Okay, so there was this act of obedience. And Naaman's wife went to him and said, the girl says, if you would go to Israel and be prayed for, you will be healed. So Naaman listens to the slave girl. He's obedient. Okay, and he goes to his king. He says, king, will you write a letter to the king of Israel? Because I need to go there for them to pray for me. The king of Israel gets this letter. He has a complete fit. Because he says it's a trick from the king. There's no ways. Everybody knows I can't heal this guy. And he tears his robes and he has a big woman story about how this is a trick and the other king's just picking a fight. Elisha hears about the king losing his cool, strolls across and says to him, what's up? He tells him, he says, just send the guy to me. Okay. So Naaman arrives, and if you work out the gifts that Naaman had, it's between 40 and 50 million rands worth of goods, okay, that he comes equipped with to kind of buy his healing. So, before he even gets to Elisha, Elisha sends a messenger who says to him, my master sent me, and remembering who this guy is, I mean, he's the head of the army, my master sent me to tell you that you should go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. So now it's Naaman's turn to get completely upset. He says, at least this guy could have met me. He might have prayed for me and done a few things and I would have been healed. But this guy tells me to go dip myself 7 times in the Jordan River. Does he not know that there are much better rivers where I came from? Okay, fortunately, Naaman seems like quite a good guy because he listens to the men around him. He said, How difficult can it be? I mean, surely he's told you to do something here. But it'd be much harder to actually, it's much harder to tell you to do that. So why don't you just do it? So again, he's obedient. He goes to the Jordan River. He dips himself in. And then the seventh time, he comes out, clean as a whistle, healed. Okay, he was obedient. God's, the sort of silent hand of God worked. And he was healed. So off he goes back to Elisha and he says, this is wonderful, please accept gifts from me. I'm so happy. Elisha says, I will not accept anything from you. Probably because he's trying to show this man who's going to be such a powerful testimony, you cannot buy your healing. That's not how our God works. So Naaman appreciates this and he says, well, please let me take enough soil from here that I would be able to take it home to worship your God. I'm not worshiping anybody else. He asks to be excused because he has to go into another God's temple with the king. And he tells him, listen, I'm going to have to do that, but I won't be worshiping that God. But let me take the soil back so that I can build an altar, because from now on I will only serve your God. So what an incredible testimony from a slave girl to the head of the army, basically recognizing God. All obedient. Okay, here comes the disobedience. Gehazi, who sees this $50 million walking down the mountain, thinks that was such a mistake. Can you believe what Elisha has just done here? And he trots off after them, and Naaman sees him coming along. He says, now what? And he says, no, listen, he lies. My master has asked, we have two people visiting us from the company of the prophets. Could you give me some silver and some clothes for them? He says, absolutely. I've been trying to get this stuff all day. Take 2 talents of silver, take 2 sets of clothes. And his servants, Naaman's servants, walk back with him. Just before they get back to his spot, he takes the stuff and he sends the servants back and he goes and hides them under his tent. Like Achan in the previous story, he hides them. So this is just a complete disrespect for God, basically. And Elisha, being the man of God, he calls old Gehazi in and he says to him, where have you been? He says, I haven't been anywhere. He says, was I not with that man when he stepped off his chariot? I mean, Elisha's just the most incredible act. But anyway, he says, basically, let me read to you what he says, because I think it's worth just hearing the actual words. It's from 2 Kings 5. No, sorry, that was Naaman. We're looking at 2 Kings 5, verse 23. Okay, so I'm just going to go one page here. He says to him, So from verse 26, but Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from the chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and he was leprous as white as snow. Okay, one act of disobedience, generational consequences for Saul, for Achan, for Gehazi. Okay, incredible. Okay, so we see just how severe disobedience is regarded by God in this Old Testament. Now, before we all lose heart and think about all those valleys that would be named of us for the sins that we may have been committed, because I think the truth is, it's easy to look at these guys and shake our heads and pretend it couldn't be us. It could be any of us. It could be a number of valleys named after Tim Gibson with a pile of rocks on top of them. The difference is that in between this, we live now in the new covenant. So Christ has died. He has borne the sin, our sins, on the cross. Okay? And so, if there is a sin in our lives, if there's something that possibly we are hiding under the tent, we find that it's too severe to bring out, to confess to God. It's just too bad. All right, and it might actually not be that bad. It might just be the devil with the megaphone shouting to you how bad it is. Because God has seen everything. He has seen, he saw what happened. He saw what Achan, he saw what Gehazi did. He's seen it. There's nothing you can tell him. So, the secret here is that you need to make that decision to bring it out. To bring it into the light. To bring it before God, because the price has been paid. So I think what's happened to a degree is that it's become so easy to ask for forgiveness that we forget how severe sin is and how God can't be in the presence of sin. And so what God is saying is, in our lives here as individuals and as a church, okay, is if you want to be that courageous army taking the territory, possessing the land, as I've asked you, these are some of the principles that you need to have. And if there is sin in you and you're carrying that with you, I can't be with you. You're going to flee. You basically disqualify yourself. You become liable for destruction. You open yourself up for destruction. And I know it's a severe, probably, lesson, but it's the truth, and we need to hear it. And the way out is being provided. Christ has paid for it. And so I think, and it's just amazing because of Alana's message today, and talking about us having this advocate, okay, and then the advocate actually wears it for us too. Okay, and that's exactly what's happened, and that's why it's so incredible for us to live in these times. But it doesn't make sin any less severe. It's just that the consequences for us personally may not be as severe, and that we get dragged off and everybody that knows us gets stoned and burnt and a pile of rocks put on. But the fact of the matter is if we don't bring that sin to light, we will be unable to take the ground. We will be unable as a church or as individuals to take that ground. And so really, I mean, one also thinks about some of the things that can happen as a result of disobedience. So disobedience is an act of rebellion. It's an act, it's sinful. It's a form of idolatry. So you're actually worried more about what people think of you than God. So Achan and Gehazi, obviously by finding something that was money, basically, I mean, it was wealth. They were more worried about their wealth and what people would think of them, that the fact that God could see exactly what they were doing. Okay, so you're basically putting idols before God, which is unacceptable. It disrespects God's word. And finally, it's looking good to other people rather than God. So there are a number of things that just come from a simple act of disobedience. So really, in conclusion, just to bear in mind that Judas Iscariot, I mean, he, in the ultimate betrayal, did it for 30 pieces of silver. Okay. And what it just made me think of is that, you know, when I was flying back from Cape Town, I've had a really busy week, and part of what I'm having to do is deal with some people in Cape Town at the moment. I don't generally listen to the news or read the newspaper much, but I did pick up a Business Day so I could read it on the way back. And I was just reading about the latest debacle with Trump. And I mean, I don't really have any political opinions about who should be president or not. But I just read about the latest debacle of how much money was spent trying to keep an affair covered, basically, under the tent. And it's come to light. And it's a severe situation which may lead to impeachment. But, you know, there was a previous president that did similar things, and I was discussing with Andrea, and she said, "Well, there's not a president in the world, it seems, at the moment that hasn't got a story like that." And it just made me realize how vulnerable we all are to temptation, regardless. And I think the more prominent you become, the more vulnerable you become. And so I just thought it's really very useful to make a decision of what you're going to do in the case of temptation, because we understand of what the wages of sin are, effectively death. So decide before it happens. So if you're going to find your situation in a situation where, guys, maybe you're in a situation with a woman that you suddenly think, sure, but this has the opportunity to go wrong. Decide now what you're going to do. Joseph ran. He ran. Okay, he landed up in jail, but he ran away from the situation. He would not compromise what he stood for. But it's much easier if you've made that decision. What are you going to do if you've asked for a bribe? What are you going to do if someone tries to bribe you? You know, that's all that happened to these guys. They saw something and they were tempted and they just fell into temptation. We ask in the Lord's Prayer to keep us from temptation. And so I just think it's a useful tool, practical tool for us. I mean, I even think of schoolboys. Before I went to school, Dad said to me, "Listen, you know, when you finish school, no one, there's a lot of things you can do, but while you're at school and while I'm paying your fees, pal, don't do any of those things that could disqualify you. And so it's quite good to have that in your head, you know, listen, I'm not going to do that because it will disqualify me. And who wants that? You know, and I just wonder if some of the things that have happened recently with some of the youth in some of the schools is whether they actually had been prepared for that and been told, you're going to have some choices put in front of you, decide now what you're going to do because you might be too weak in the moment. So I just think practically as individuals and as a church, we can apply that. I think though the positive here is that what we understand and the exciting part is if we are able to bring that sin to God, however small or bigger it is, and we ask God to take it from us, that we can then, we then qualified basically to be vessels in which the Holy Spirit can dwell. And we go back to that internal resonance, that frequency of asking the Holy Spirit to make us everything that God's planned for us to be. And amazing that, I mean, we had that time, and just Tony was just talking about that, and it's just wonderful to hear that testimony. Part of what we did on Wednesday was just being quiet for 5 minutes. The Quakers, I've been learning a lot about them, the Quakers used to sit in complete silence until they had direction from the Holy Spirit. They were 0.2% of the population, and yet they started 75% of the banks in England. Sunlight Soap and Cadbury's Chocolates were all guys that had been in this in the Quakers, where they'd listened and they were sensitive to God's Holy Spirit. And so I just think that's so exciting. As heavy as sin might be, and the wages of sin, we just have to realize that there's no option. We have to bring it to light. We have to ask for forgiveness in order for us to be everything that God's planned for us to be as individuals and as a church. So I leave you with that, but I'd just like to pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that, Lord, that you've got put up on that cross for us. We see the severity of sin, Lord, and the way that it was dealt with prior to you making that ultimate sacrifice for us, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would never cheapen it by just not because of how easy you've made for us, just for us to forget how much it took from you to enable us to have the way of life that we have. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to prepare ourselves in the times that we are tempted, just to hang on to your word, that I just pray that you'd help us to meditate on the word day and night, that we would hear your voice clearly. And Lord, I just pray that you would also keep us from temptation, Lord, and keep us on that path that you've prepared for us. More than anything, Lord, I just pray that if there's any sin, Lord, in any of our lives that needs to come to light, that you would just give us the courage to bring that forward to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to declare things, that if maybe we're lying at night wondering why we did something and it's haunting us, Lord, that we remember that we're a new creation in you after we've been forgiven, and that we've released that, and that you release us. You tell us, Lord, that you will separate our sin as far as the north is from the south. I pray that you would help us believe it, that we might be able to go forward, Lord, as courageous members of your army, because you tell us you'll be with us wherever we go. So take us to that place, Lord. Prepare us and allow us to be your vessels for what it is you want us to achieve in our lives, Lord. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.